Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. We'll begin our reading at verse 11. And it came to pass, or it happened, while he was traveling or going toward Jerusalem. This is now the third time that Luke has mentioned this since chapter 9, that he's heading toward Jerusalem when all these things are happening. He has a time destined for him to be at Jerusalem and to die for the sins of the world. So he says, and this begins a new section. We've actually been going since chapter 15, verse 1, up through chapter 17, verse 10, but now he gives us another break, begins another section. And it happened or came to pass that while he was traveling or going toward Jerusalem, that he himself was passing through the middle of Samaria and Galilee. And while he was entering into a certain village, 10 leprous men met him, who stood from a distance. And they themselves raised up their voice. Notice it's the voice is singular. Phonein is singular. So the group of them were calling out in unison as one voice, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, when you go, again, here's one of these aorist participles with a command. When you go, show yourselves to the priests. Notice plural. And it came to pass, while they were going away, they were cleansed. And one from among them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned with a loud voice, glorifying God, and fell upon his face alongside of or at his feet, thanking him. And he himself was a Samaritan. And when Jesus responded, he said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were they not found having returned to give glory to God except for this stranger? And he said to him, when you rise up, go. Your faith has saved you. Please notice that last phrase. Sozo is the word for save. We did see healing just a couple of verses ago. Iaomai. When the man saw that he was healed, he returned. This is the word for salvation. The English texts render it, he was made whole, because they don't know what to do with the word saved. They don't know how it fits in. That he was made whole, signifying that both spiritually and physically, the man was now made whole in the presence of Jesus. It's a very interesting text. It's a fascinating text. It's some that if you're just reading it in general, you can pass over it and not catch some of the wording and some of the phrases that would indicate the message that's being brought here. Remember, this chapter opened up with Jesus talking about forgiveness. That if your Jewish brother should sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times return to you, repenting, you will forgive him. The disciples said in verse 5, add faith to us. We need faith to do this. And so, this is just one more addition to that, though it was done at a later time, because verse 11 gives us that break that we are now in another episode down the road sometime. Not in the same conversation as before, but yet continuing with the same topic. Forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins. basically what Jesus is saying in verses 11 through 19 is, hey fellas, you know, you wanted faith. You said you need faith in order to forgive people that many times. You think you need faith for that? Wait till you get the message on this one. So it says in verse 11, verses 11 through 13 sets the scene for us. While he was traveling towards Jerusalem, so he's still on his way, he was passing through Samaria and Galilee, passing through the midst, which literally means between them, on the borders, a border between Samaria and Galilee. This was not Jewish territory. This was Samaritan territory. And just to let you know who the Samaritans are, you've probably heard the name before but might not register who they are. In 722 BC, the Assyrians attacked and conquered the northern 10 tribes of the children of Israel. They took the children of Israel captive back with them, but they left a remnant in the land. The people who were sick, the people who were poor and couldn't travel, they left a remnant of Jewish people in the land and brought in some of their own people to live in the land. Well, these people that they brought in, some of the Assyrians, mixed with the Jewish people who were left behind, and they produced children. And these children were called half-breeds by the Jewish people because they were half-Jewish and half-Gentile. And so they were called Samaritans. And that's why the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, is because they were considered half-breed. They were not full Jewish. And therefore they were ostracized. In fact, any time a Jewish person would step on the land of a Samaritan, they would be unclean because of even the soil that wasn't Jewish soil, and they were to step on it, it would be unclean. So the Samaritans were considered half-breeds by the Jews and considered unclean. And by the way, there are still Samaritans alive today. They have been brought back to Israel. The last count that I heard, there were about 100 of them left. They have their own high priests. They have three high priests, and each high priest has a key to the door that leads into their temple, and one high priest can't get in without the others. And they intermarry, and there's a lot of mental illness because family members marry so that they could produce of their own kind, as they don't mix with anyone else. There's a lot of disease and a lot of sickness, and they are dying off, but there are still Samaritans today. They built a temple at Mount Gerizim, that is where they worshipped when Jesus was there. Here on the earth, they worshipped at Mount Gerizim. They had their own temple. They only believed in the first five books called the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And that's what they focused on. And so the Jewish people had nothing to do with the Samaritans. So whenever Jesus would minister to or use a Samaritan as an example to the Jewish people, you can imagine that they became very angry. But this is Jesus' way of saying that God's own people have rejected their Messiah. But Messiah has come even to reach out to the Samaritans, that even the Samaritans can be saved. This is something they really didn't get until we get into the book of Acts, when God began to lead the apostles and disciples out to minister to the Gentiles, and they wouldn't do it because it was not lawful for them to do, and the Lord said, do it anyway. And Gentiles began to be saved, and so they had the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 to say, what's going on here? Salvation is of the Jews, not Gentiles. And they came to realize that God was pouring out His Spirit to save both Jew and Gentile and to bring them together as one, and they would become the church. And so this was something that was introduced by Jesus. Something that wasn't even thought of amongst the Jewish people. They wouldn't even think of such a thing, that a Samaritan could even be saved. So We're dealing here with the Lord passing through, heading towards the Jordan River, ready to cross over to go to Jerusalem. He's passing through Samaria and Galilee. And verse 12 says that while he was entering into a certain village, 10 leprous men met him, but they were standing at a distance. Now, lepros, or leprosy, is just a general Greek word for skin disease. But it was a terrible disease that was contracted. Nobody knows how they got it. It would deform people. Even people would have body parts fall off after their skin would decay. And they would live in colonies away from everyone else. They were not allowed to... They thought that by touching a leper that you could also catch leprosy, so they lived in colonies. In fact, in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapters 14 and 15, God gave the law concerning the leper. In Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, that they were to be put out from the camp and be separated from the people. In Numbers chapter 5, verse 2 also, and it tells us that in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 50 and 58, how a leper, there was no known cure for it, but if God should heal you, you would have to go to a priest and be checked by the priest for 7 days. And if the priest were to declare you as healed, or cleansed as they called it, then you would have to make both a trespass offering and a sin offering, and then you would be allowed back into society. It is interesting that leprosy to the Jews, because of the Old Testament law of Leviticus 13 and 14, leprosy was a symbol of sin. Because you could be healed of it, but they called it cleansing. That you were cleansed. And that you had to make and present a sin offering in order to get back into society if you should ever be cleansed from this or healed from this disease. So to the Jews, because of God's law, they considered anybody that came down with leprosy as being a sinful person. Must have done something wrong. Because in order to get back in society, you would have to be healed. They called it cleansed because it represented sin. And get back into society through the sin offering, because they considered leprosy to be a type of sin, as God pointed out. This is also known today as Hansen's disease in our day. It's not considered leprosy, it's considered Hansen's disease. In Leviticus chapter 13, it tells us that the lepers were to stand at a distance, measurement of anywhere from 100 feet to 150 feet. Some records outside of the Bible said that the lepers had to be 100 to 150 feet away from people, and they had to call out, "Unclean, unclean," to let you know that you were coming near a leper. And it is interesting that God's direction was you were to say unclean, because you had to be cleansed to get back into society. And so people would then go out around the lepers and stay away from the lepers, and the lepers would be separate from society. And it's kind of interesting, as I just told you about the Jews and the Samaritans not getting along, both Jews and Samaritans that had leprosies were in the same colonies. That united them. Which is interesting, because that's the idea that we have here presented to us, that there were 10 lepers and one of them was a Samaritan, indicating the other 9 were Jewish. So then there's a reason for it, reason why there are Samaritans and Jews that are involved in this story. So these in verse 12, these 10 leprous men met him and they stood at a distance. Now you know why. And they lifted up their voice in unison as a group, and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Verse 14, when Jesus saw them, he said, "When you go show yourself to the priests. Notice the word priest is plural. It's priests. The Samaritan would have to go to Mount Gerizim and show himself to his priest. The others, Jews, would have to go show themselves to their priest or priests. So he says to all of them, all 10 of them, go, when you go, show yourself to the priest. Now notice this next statement in verse 14. And while they were going away, they were cleansed. They weren't healed and they weren't cleansed when Jesus told them to go. They responded by faith. When Jesus told them to go, they went. They didn't stand there and go, well, why should we go? Because we're still lepers. But it's in the process, or while they were going away, they were cleansed. They responded by faith. Verse 15, as these 10 lepers were going away, one from amongst them, when he saw that he was healed, not cleansed, but healed, because he was physically healed of the disease. All 10 of them were healed. But one of them, when he noticed that he was healed, he returned. Only one out of the 10. And when he returned, he did two things. First of all, in verse 15, with a loud voice, he was glorifying God. Praising God. He identified God as the one who had healed him. There's no cure for this disease. Only God can heal. Secondly, in verse 16, he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus while giving him thanks. Interesting, he was glorifying God, but he gave Jesus thanks. It's because Jesus he recognized as God. He was thanking and he was glorifying God. That's the response of somebody that is healed or cleansed, as we'll see for a moment. And verse 16 says, and he himself, because the Greek text makes emphasis, he himself was a Samaritan, implying that the others were Jews. So the only one that returned was a Samaritan, not a Jew. So, obviously, from verse 17, and verses 17 and 18, others there were in the group and they witnessed this and they saw what was taking place because Jesus turned and asked two questions. The first question is actually a compound question. Jesus said, were there not 10 who were cleansed? Where are the 9? And that would cause them to realize that people can receive a healing from God. Remember, as we've pointed out to you before, healing is a sign. Not a promise, but a sign. When the Messiah was to come, according to the prophet Isaiah, Messiah would be restoring sight to the blind. He would be healing the lepers. He would be raising the dead. And the poor would have the gospel preached to them. It's a sign. This indicates to us that there can be people who are touched by God. People can actually experience a miracle. Even a healing. And it'd be a sign from God, and God use it as a sign to minister to that person and draw them to Christ. But it is also possible for them just to walk away and not respond to Christ at all. Take their healing and leave. That's why healing meetings can be dangerous of sorts. Because when you focus just on healing and just on the benefits of the flesh as a promise from God, people can come just to get their healing and leave and not respond to God at all. Here Jesus healed, cleansed the 10. But only one returns, and the one who returns is a Samaritan. And the 9 that took their healing from Christ left to go show themselves to the priest. You can imagine they're going, oh boy, we get to get back in society. Here we go. Hey, this is cool. They were gone. Did they respond and return to Christ? Did they glorify God? Did they fall at Jesus' feet and thank Him for what He had done? No. So the Lord's pointing this out to the group that's traveling with Him. Weren't there 10? What happened to the other 9? Where are they? Now Jesus knew where they were and knew what had happened, but He's causing them to start thinking about the healing. First of all, the miracle, the healing of leprosy and what leprosy meant. And the fact that in the Old Testament, leprosy was a symbol of sin. And it was handled like sin. You had to be cleansed and you had to offer a sin and trespass offering because it's treated as sin. Interesting that God would use that as a symbol. And here come the 10 lepers. 10 are cleansed, only one returns. Second question, verse 18. Were they not found having returned to give glory to God? And the answer is no. They did not return. And they did not return glory to God. He says, except for this stranger, this foreigner, compared to the other 9 who were Jews. Verse 19 is the key to this. There are actually some key words here, but verse 19, he looks to the man who has fallen at his feet, thanking him, and he says to them, when you rise up, go. Your faith has saved you. Perfect tense. Which means you stand saved today based upon a past action. When Jesus physically healed him, he was cleansed. He could go back in society. So he received a physical healing, which is symbolic of the spiritual healing of salvation that he received. This was the message to the group. If you look back on your verses, if you look back on verse 14, remember that while they were going away, they were cleansed. That's what the text says. It uses katharizo, the cleansing of sin. They were cleansed of their sin. Interesting. But while they were going away. Secondly, in verse 16, that he was a Samaritan. And thirdly, in verse 19, he says, your faith has saved you. Perfect tense, past action. You now stand saved based upon a past action which Jesus ministered to these people. Before I get to the main point, just as an overview, this was a message that Messiah has come to His people, the nation Israel. He has come to provide a cleansing for their sin. In fact, the Bible says that every sin shall be forgiven, man. Every sin. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for the sins of the whole world. Do you know there'd only be one thing that a person has to answer for? It won't be for their sins. It'd be the fact that they'll stand before God and everyone will be judged whether they received or rejected God's provision for their sin. There won't be any film rolling showing your life and all your thoughts and all your deeds. And there'll be no standing before God to present to Him all the good things that we've done and the things that we think that we've done to deserve to get into heaven. It won't happen that way. Just be one question. What did you do with Jesus Christ? What have you done with Him? He is God's provision for the cleansing of the sin of the whole world. 9 Jews left. They received the sign, but they did not return to respond to Christ. Only one stranger, one foreigner, returns out of the 10. And he worships and he thanks the Lord. And the Lord pronounces upon him that not only has he been physically healed, but he has been saved. That was the symbol of healing a leper. He's taking the symbol from the Old Testament of what it meant to the Jews. And when he healed the leper, he showed he came to heal sin. Yes, sir?
So he's saying here the persuasion, the specific persuasion of faith of you that he can't possess on his own.
That's right.
That he's received the persuasion.
That's right.
Has saved you.
That's right. In other words, he's the example of what it's like for somebody to respond to the persuasion of God. And he wasn't a Jew. And that's what got the Jewish people all angry, because Jesus always used Samaritans or somebody who were non-Jewish people as examples of what faith is. He's showing the nation Israel, this is what faith is all about. Now, the personal pronoun you in the phrase your faith means faith that you possess, but not faith that you have produced. It's a possessive pronoun, not a reflexive pronoun. I've gone over that with you before in Greek class. It's very important to understand that when Jesus says or asks the question, where is your faith? He's not challenging them to come up with faith. He's saying, where is it? Where is your faith? The disciples already said in verse 5, and I gave you the literal translation and study of that last week, he said, add faith to us. It doesn't say increase our faith. It says add faith to us. They recognized they didn't have any. And they recognized that they needed faith. That's the whole topic of this chapter. That's why Jesus is saying, you think you need faith just to forgive your Jewish brother? Take a look at this. Here's a Samaritan that God would even heal and cleanse and save a Samaritan. That's unheard of. That just blew their minds. That's from the Greek word, bluēo, yes. Just blew their minds, because they're seeing things that are just totally beyond all of their religious limitations and all their limited thinking. It showed two things, that God's Spirit and God's forgiveness was going to reach worldwide, Jew and Gentile, and it also showed that the non-Jewish people were receptive to Christ, responding to His persuasion, where the Jewish people were not. I want to draw your attention to verse 14. This is very important to understand, since his faith had saved him, what it is like to be under the persuasion of God. It says that while they were going away, they were cleansed. Not at the time when Jesus told them to go, but while they were in the process of going away. That would be the literal translation. That's what faith is. That's what response to the persuasion of God is. Faith does not demand that you see something or God prove it first. It's response to His Word. I mean, if we all had leprosy and the Lord were to appear to us in the room and He say, go show yourself to the priests, and we stand there and look at ourselves and say, how can that be? You know, I still have leprosy. They still had leprosy, but they went based on the word of Jesus. Remember in Luke chapter 5, at verse 5, remember when Jesus said to go out and let down the nets for a catch of fish? And the response was, well, Peter says, we've been fishing all night, because nighttime is the time to fish. We've been fishing all night long, and now it's daybreak, and we've brought the boats in, we've brought the fish in, the fish that we didn't catch, empty nets, empty boats. We fished all night and didn't catch anything. Then he says, literal translation, but upon the basis of your word, we will go out and let down the net. Totally illogical, totally unreasonable. Here were experienced fishermen that were saying, no, you don't catch fish in the daytime. But because you said it, we'll go out. And they caught fish. Jesus was showing them a lesson, a very valuable lesson, that the Lord wants to bring us to a point of maturity where we trust in and respond to His Word without any proof whatsoever. It's just being persuaded that the Lord is who He says He is and who He presents Himself to be. He doesn't need to prove Himself. He doesn't need to make me do it. It's responding by faith. An example of this is in the Old Testament, the children of Israel. The children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, which is an example of the world, they were in Egypt and they were crying out to God for deliverance. Well, you know how God brought the plagues. Eventually, Pharaoh told them to leave. Just them being there was causing too much trouble. But the final was the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. And the firstborn would be killed except for the households that had the blood over the doorpost. And after that happened, the children of Israel were driven out. And as they went out, as they came to the Red Sea, they had the Red Sea in front of them. They had the Egyptians following behind them. Because after they left, Pharaoh said, okay, get the army and go after them and kill them. Still Pharaoh not giving up. So here they are at the Red Sea. They got the Red Sea in front of them. The Egyptian army is coming behind them. And just paraphrasing what happened is that Moses began to pray and God says, now's not the time to pray, Moses. Now's the time to move. And God parted the waters. And the children of Israel went down through the Red Sea. And after they were on dry land, the Egyptian armies came through and the waters closed in on them and drowned them. That's the sign of grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, all were baptized into Moses under the cloud and in the sea. They identified with Moses. God provided their salvation by grace. It was a miracle, a provision. They did nothing to deserve, but they just trusted God and they trusted their leader Moses and they identified with him and went through the Red Sea. Then they went through the wilderness. That was their time of testing and supposedly their time of growth. Deuteronomy chapters 6 and 8 tell us that God said, I've led you out here in the wilderness to teach you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Even Job 23:12, he says, I consider the words that proceed out of the mouth of God more necessary than my daily food. God took him in the wilderness on purpose, so that everything he said and everything he provided for, they would have to trust him. He was looking for developing a response to say, okay, there's nothing out here. They were looking for human resources to trust in instead of in God. He provided their food every day, and even though he provided their food every day, they complained. Said, Egypt provided better food than this. Their clothes didn't wear out. Now, those of you that are fashion conscious, you can imagine wearing the same thing day in and day out. But in God's miracle provision, your clothes didn't wear out. And you had your food, and you had your clothing, and you're following the Spirit of God leading you in the way. Well, one day you're thirsty. You look around physically. No place for water. They began to complain. God says, I'll take care of it. I'll provide through the rock. They still complained, even after God provided water. They traveled through the wilderness for years, constantly complaining and murmuring against God for His provision. They were not ready to cross the Jordan and face the giants. And by the way, the land of Canaan is not heaven. The land of Canaan is Christian maturity. The giants, the issues of life, ready to face up to it. The only way you can face up to it is trust the Lord and His Word. We do as He prescribes. We do as He dictates, trusting Him. Because when they crossed the River Jordan 40 years later, as a new generation was now ready to enter in and cross Jordan and go into Canaan, God says to them, to the priests, when the soles of your feet touch the water, then I will part the waters. Completely different than the Red Sea. The Red Sea, the blood over the doorposts and passing through the Red Sea, that is God's example of salvation. It's provided for by God, by His grace. But Christian maturity is something different. Christian maturity is that God says, see the water? Well, I'm not going to part it until you step in it. You're going to have to trust me. It's my word. This is different than the teaching on blind faith. You don't make up something and then trust God for it. That's not what faith is all about in the Bible. Faith in the Bible is trusting the Lord and His Word. What He has established to be true. Not putting Him on the spot. Tempting Him to prove Himself. But if God's Word says that He will never leave us nor forsake us, if the Lord in His Word teaches us that He is always in control, and that we are sealed and safe and protected by His Spirit, that we belong to Him, and that He is with us always. He will not leave us as orphans. All of these promises in the Bible don't have to be proven. They're true. Remember when Jesus was taken up to the pinnacle or ledge of the temple and Satan tempted Him and said, jump down. He quoted the promises from the Old Testament. He says, God promises that if you jump down, He'll give His angels charge concerning you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That's a promise. Claim the promises, Satan says. And Jesus said, you will not tempt the Lord your God. You don't tempt God. If He promises, that makes it true. You don't have to prove Him. This is the way it is. We live by faith. We trust Him by faith. And as God's Spirit ministers through His Word to our hearts, and please take note that there's a time period from the time that you're saved till the time we're ready to enter into maturity, and we're studying this in Hebrews chapter 6. When God says, okay, you're ready. Your heart development and your relationship with Christ is such that you have responded to His Word, trusting Him, obeying Him, that now you're ready to face the issues. It's very difficult to try to tell people when they have big issues in their life that they have to deal with, is to tell them, I know God is big enough, but I don't know if God thinks that you're ready to handle it and face up to it. Those issues might have to be there for quite a while. Because in order to face them, it has nothing to do with calling lightning and power down from heaven and facing those giants and knocking them out. It has to do with trusting God's Word, His way of handling the situation. When the children of Israel passed over the Jordan, when they came to Jericho, here were the walls that were so thick, and all the cities in Canaan were like that, because when armies would come up against them, they just close the doors and sit in there and party because nobody could get through those walls so thick that you can drive a chariot on the top. So they weren't worried about being attacked, and that's why opposing armies would just cut off their food supply and hopefully drive them out because they couldn't get in. So now they had to trust the Lord. Here's the city of Jericho with these big, huge walls and the armies of the Canaanites looking down, laughing at them. They had no weapons. God says, march around the walls once a day and be silent. On the seventh day, march around seven times and blow the trumpets and the walls will fall down. Now, if you're like me, I would have laughed my fool head off. You've got to be kidding. That's silly. Armies don't fight that way. But God was teaching them a lesson. God purposely chose something that was foolish so that they would trust Him at His Word. Now, if God says that's the way it's going to be, that's the way it's going to be. That's why they had to be trained, so that when they came in and faced the issues of life, faced the giants of the land, that they would just do what God told them to do without questioning Him. And they did. And of course, they disobeyed. When they disobeyed Him, the enemy overcame them. When they obeyed the Lord defeated the enemy. That's what faith is. He's teaching us to trust Him. When we reach out to our human resources, God just waits. Sometimes He allows the enemy to overcome us and take us. Because we just don't obey. Even the Jews, the Jewish people, when they settled in the land of Canaan, God says, wipe everybody out. Man, woman, boy, and girl. Can you imagine coming across a little baby and having to kill the little child? Because God says, wipe them out. They sympathized. They showed a lot of humanitarianism. They allowed a lot of people to live because they just couldn't do it. And those little children grew up to be adults that eventually were used to draw God's people away from obeying God's word to mixing with the Canaanite religions of the area. That's why God said to destroy them, because they will influence. That's why God tells us to be separate